Good morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm 119, please. Let's begin there. Psalm 119. Glad you're here this morning. We've got visitors here. Thank you for your presence. We're glad that our members are here as well, and we're happy for our interest in spiritual things. Psalm 119, let me go to the very end of that. That's the really, really long psalm. Go to verse 169, please. And I want to read the last section of that psalm. And just notice the psalmist's reliance upon God's word, how much he refers to it, word or statutes or commandments or whatever synonym he uses there. Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so again, you notice the psalmist reliance upon the word of God. He wants to know God's word. He wants to live by God's precepts and commandments and statutes and so on. God's word obviously is important. And today in America, we have it in the form of English translations. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We are blessed to have a lot of English translations of the Bible. In fact, so many, sometimes we don't know which one to choose. And so I want to talk about that because several times recently, someone has asked me an opinion on what do you think of this translation or that translation. And so I just thought it might be helpful to share a few thoughts with everybody about those things. And I've preached on translations before, and it's gotten kind of technical and the translation process and all that. This time I'm trying to do the simple approach. And we're just going to talk about 8 different Bible translations, some quick notes about each one, some pros and cons in my opinion of each of those 8 translations, and look at it that way. Some might be buying Bibles as gifts right now, or maybe getting one for yourself and gearing up for some daily Bible reading in 2026 or what have you, and wanting to try a new translation. And so maybe it's a good time of year for this type of sermon. Let me mention one problem, I guess, before we begin. I had a hard time deciding on pros and cons. You know, as I go through these translations, you may disagree because one man's pro may be another man's con and vice versa. So these are opinions for the most part. These are debatable. So take it easy on me. Let's still be friends if I call something a con and you think it's a pro or vice versa. We're going to look at it using this spectrum of Bible translation philosophy. So on the left side of the spectrum, you have Bibles that are translated with a word-for-word philosophy, which means the translators were trying to preserve the original words and structure of those words, even the framing of those words and the grammar in the originals. And because of that, the English may feel less natural because they're trying to stick as closely as possible to the original Greek and Hebrew and just put it into English for us. All translations have some changes. They all have some interpretive decisions. But the ones toward the left of the spectrum over here, and this is all spaced strategically, so these guys over here, all these guys are trying to really stick as close as they can to the original. And it's the opposite on the right side. These are translations typically called thought-for-thought translations that take liberties to emphasize readability and meaning. So they are willing to change the words, maybe add words, take away words from the Greek and Hebrew, and just, their emphasis is the English. We want to make it understandable in English and easy to read in English. And the further to the right you go on this spectrum, the NLT be the most extreme that we talk about this morning, the more willing the translators are willing to take liberties and make changes to do that. So with all of that understanding, let's dive into our first one, King James. Let's start with the renowned King James Version this morning. It's the oldest translation that we're looking at today out of these 8 by about 3.5 centuries, first published in 1611. Although the one you've got on your phone right now is not the 1611. It's the updated 1769 one that you're using right now. It was originally called the Authorized Version. Just a note about that wording. It was called the Authorized Version because it was authorized by King James I of England. not by God. It's not, I don't get the impression that God authorized this translation. That's the one you got to use. King James, big difference between King James and God. So King James authorized the creation of that translation, and it's used by the Church of England back in the 1600s. But it's kind of hard to imagine now that when the King James first came out, it was the new kid on the block, and it received kind of a cool reception. The Geneva Bible was the popular one back then, and it was really neat, had some new features, had verses and all that kind of neat stuff, and everybody loved the Geneva Bible. So King James came along, and everybody thought, what is this new translation? Hard for us to think about it that way. For us, the King James has always been there, but it was the new one at once. But now it's, of course, a giant success, still one of the most widely sold translations out there every year. So a couple of pros about the King James Version. It's highly accurate. So the translators were focused on maintaining the original meaning from the Greek and Hebrew, being very close to that, definitely on the left side of that translation spectrum. Here's one of the neat things about it. You know, it uses the these and thous and all that stuff, which some people like, some people don't. But I tell you, those things are pretty accurate just as far as singular and plural issues. So in the King James, it's not like modern English. In the King James, when you see thee, thou, and thy, that's singular. So it's a statement talking to an individual. When you see ye, you, and your, that's plural. It's talking to a group. So there's another way that it's conveying that accuracy there that we don't get in modern translations, just always say you. Very accurate in lots of ways like that. Beautiful, nostalgic wording. Again, this is kind of preference and opinion. But how about this? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and so on. Psalm 23, who can beat that, right? I mean, it just sounds good. It sounds majestic. People say it sounds like the Bible, probably because we heard that when we were kids and we're used to that language. But it just has that kind of royal feel to it. So cons that go along with that, it's using a lot of outdated, archaic language because it was first written in 1611. Even the update is 1769. So words just change meaning over time, and you can't get away from that fact. One of the well-documented cases is 1 Thessalonians 4:15, which says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, the word prevent used to mean precede. But for us, prevent means to keep something from happening. So back when the King James translators used the word prevent, they just meant, the people that are alive at the end of the world are not going to precede the Christians that have already died. But we read it, and maybe there's a little confusion there. So unless you learn that wording and are used to that, it can lead to some misunderstanding. So outdated words, and that's just because of its age. It was also based on limited manuscripts. They used the best Hebrew and Greek manuscripts they had at the time, but it was 1611, so they just didn't have all the stuff we have now. Since 1611, we've discovered thousands more, especially Greek manuscripts, and also scholars understand Koine Greek better. Koine Greek is the type of Greek used in the New Testament. And so we have a better understanding, scholarly understanding of that language now. And so arguably that allows us to get closer to the original meaning in studying those manuscripts and Koine Greek. So King James, a great Bible, great translation, conservative, reliable, tremendous legacy, but it is showing its age and it's limited by some factors in that regard. Here's three verses from the King James. Philippians 2:6 says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So this is talking about Jesus, when Jesus came down out of heaven and he lived in a human body. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 talking about morality and not committing sexual immorality, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And then James 2:1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." I'm going to put those same three verses up with every single translation just by way of comparison this morning. Okay, New King James Version is just an update of the King James Version. So revision of that old legacy, first published in 1982, and wanted to stay in line, obviously, with the King James Version, but just try to modernize the wording a bit. No more these and thous and all of that stuff. So New King James, prose on that one, still accurate. The translation team still wanted to stick closely to the original inspired words, obviously, but it's modernized. So New King James did a great job of updating a lot of that archaic language, some of the obsolete words from the King James, and so on. Cons, it's still mainly based on manuscripts that the King James used. So that weakness is still pretty much there. The only difference is in the margins of the King James, the translators did make notes about the more recent manuscript discoveries. So if you have a New King James and you look in the marginal readings, sometimes there'll be a little letter N, U, or sometimes it'll be an M. And that's what that is. Those are references to updated manuscript evidence, and they just kind of put that in the margin. So still based mainly on those original ones that the King James used, and it's starting to get a bit dated itself. Again, arguably, it had a light revision in 1984 and hasn't been touched since then. So still good, still highly readable. First one I used to use when I was first preaching. May not feel as fresh as some of the more modern translations in the past few years. Here's those same three verses. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. 1 Thessalonians, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And James says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Okay, New American Standard. Also on the left side of the spectrum over here, this one is highly regarded as an accurate translation, highly accurate. But you got to know which one you're reading. Really, there's three New American Standards. The first one came out in 1977. It was updated in 1995. That's the one I always use when I'm preaching, the 1995 New American Standard. And then it was more recently updated in 2020. So I'll mainly be talking about the 1995 one. But just to note about the 2020, one of the reasons I didn't update to the 2020 is it started using gender-inclusive language. I'm not necessarily against that. I just don't know how I feel about all the changes. But look at Philippians 4:8, for example, just one of many examples we could look at. And this is not just the 2020 New American Standard. A number of the translations we'll be talking about today have updated to this gender-inclusive language to one degree or another. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and so forth. Okay, just look at that word brethren at the beginning of that verse. Finally, brethren. You look in the Greek, it's a noun that's a masculine noun. And so that's traditionally interpreted and translated as brethren. But the 2020 New American Standard says brothers and sisters. And you can decide how you feel about that. The question is, you know, is that more accurate or less accurate? Is it more accurate since in contexts like this one, it's talking about men and women, right? I mean, brethren includes not just males, but females. So that's what it means. But technically, the words and sisters is not in the Greek. And so if you're going strictly by what the Greek says, it's a male noun in Philippians 4:8. And other places like that. So you can decide how you feel about that. Is that getting the meaning across in a more accurate way, or are you adding to the text and now it's less accurate? Okay, so that's the controversy about that, not just in the 2020 New American Standard, but all of those. So let me give you some pointers about the 1995 version, which is the one I'm most familiar with. Extremely accurate. Mark Strauss is a Greek scholar and a Bible translator himself. In fact, I think he was on the NIV team. He said his students love the New American Standard when he's teaching Greek classes because if they forgot to do their translation homework, they can sneak in a New American Standard and use that and get pretty close to the right answer there. So he said they sneak it in under their Greek text. So that gives you an idea of how accurately it's regarded. Great, because of that, it's great for detailed study. You can look at each word and know that care was taken by the translators to take very few liberties there and try to give you a window back to the original languages. It's very, very precise. The cons that go along with that, the New American Standard is criticized as being unnatural, stiff, awkwardly worded because it is so accurate. They're trying to retain so much of the Greek and Hebrew that in English, you know, that's like the second priority. This is the first, is to be accurate. And so That's the criticism of the New American Standard. So it's not going to read as smoothly as the NIV or the NLT because of that. And so because of that, it may not be the best for casual reading or devotional reading. Now, I use it all the time, and I'm used to it. And you might be used to it because I preach out of it all the time. So again, these are all matters of preference. But look, I'm reaching on some of these. I'm trying to get two pros and two cons for each translation. Okay, so I've got to say something here. But anyway, I love it. Obviously, I use this all the time, and I preach out of this. Here are the three verses in the New American Standard 95. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. 1 Thessalonians 4, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And James 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Okay, next one on the list here is the NET Bible. The NET Bible is a really unique translation, New English Translation. First of all, it was published in 2001 as a free digital Bible. And that's the one of the unique things about it. First of all, it's free. Secondly, it's online. You can buy a physical copy of it. It's huge. But it was primarily made as a digital Bible, and it's free online. Go to netbible.org. You can see all the stuff that's available, the text and the notes that come with it. And here's the neat thing about it. The special thing about the NET Bible is that it was published with over 60,000 translator notes. This gives you a view over the shoulder of the translators. Why did they make decisions on each and every verse? So to give some perspective, 60,000 translator notes, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. So about 30,000 verses, 60,000 notes. So almost 2-to-1 translator notes to verses. So here's a picture from Amazon of the NET Bible. So this is Psalm 22. I know you can't read that, but here's the biblical text, and then here's all the notes that go along with that biblical text. Here's Psalm 22 and 23 over here, and you see all the notes that come along with it. So that's the big neat thing about the NET Bible is all the notes that come with this, where the translator is saying, here's why we chose this word. Here's why we phrased it like this. Here's why we did this. So pay attention on Wednesday nights. Joel likes to quote the NET Bible. He's a big NET Bible guy. I love his classes because he refers to that a lot. And so the NET Bible gives a lot of information about those issues, translation issues. If you come across any verse you have a question about, why the translators do that, even if you're not using the NET, just go online for free and check what they said, and it's a pretty neat deal. So that's a huge pro with the NET Bible is those translator notes, very modern. Latest update is 2019. So up-to-date language. Cons, the physical version is so big because it's got all those notes in it. I mean, it's huge. So you have big muscles, you carry this around. But it's not widely used. For whatever reason, it just hasn't gained a lot of traction. And so you may have never heard of it before or never noticed it very much. There were some quirky translations choices that were smoothed out in the second edition. Maybe it'll gain more traction now. I don't know, but neat one. I recommend it as an excellent study tool. Those notes are really cool and gives you insight into what they're thinking. May not be your carry to church Bible, but really good for studying, super easy and free to check those notes. Here's the NET translation of these three verses. Who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. 1 Thessalonians, that each of you know how to possess his own body in holiness and honor. And James 2 says, my brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice if you possess faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's talk about the NIV for a second here. NIV, now we're moving even further to the right over here in this thought for thought translation philosophy. NIV is the best-selling translation in the world and has been for a while, even topping the King James Version. And it follows this more thought-for-thought translation style, which means the translators are taking more liberties. They're more willing to change some words around just to smooth it out in English and make it easy for folks to understand, just pick up and read and understand. So you'll notice that as you read it. None of the translations which do this, by the way, are trying to be less accurate. They're just looking at it from a different perspective. They're saying, we're trying to be more accurate. We're trying to give the meaning of what the original text is saying. And so the way to do that is not to just, you know, word for word, give you, here's the Greek word, here's the English word. It's to take the meaning of the Greek phrase, and even if we have to change the wording a bit, give the meaning of that phrase in English words. And so they're saying we're being more accurate, we're conveying the original meaning more. It's a thought for thought. I'll give you the original thought, even if I have to change the words. That's the idea. So the NIV was first published in 1978, updated in 1984, updated again in 2011, and it matters which one you're reading. The 1984 one had some controversy for several things. One of the things was in Romans 8, there's a word that appears several times, and it's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. And in the 1984 NIV, it was translated as sinful nature, which in my opinion shows Calvinistic bias, that we have inherited a sinful nature and we're just living out our sinful nature. That drew a lot of pushback from people who did not like that translation choice. So that was changed in the 2011 NIV, and they put it as just flesh. Usually it just means flesh, so they just put it as flesh, which is obviously a much more neutral word, doctrinally speaking. And so if you remember that old NIV and you say, that thing is Calvinist, you know, okay, give the 2011 a chance. Maybe you'll like that one a little better. Pros and cons. Pros, it's highly readable. They did a really good job of making it very understandable. That's why it's been so popular for so long and the best-selling Bible out there, widely available. Go in Barnes & Noble or look on Amazon, whatever. It's NIVs are all over the place. You can get them any shape, size, color because it's so popular. The cons are, because of its translation philosophy, it's just going to be a little less precise. All translations are a trade-off between being understandable and being accurate, although the word accurate is debatable among translators, but on how much liberty they're taking to give the sense of the original versus a window to the original words. And again, with that comes this con. There's some choices that are controversial. The sinful nature issue was straightened out, but people disagree on that gender inclusive stuff, you know, what's the best way to render all that, and decisions like that. So the more you to the right you go on that translation spectrum, the more questions you'll have on things like that. A lot of our brethren had and maybe still have a bad taste in their mouth about the NIV, especially from that 1984 edition and the sinful nature stuff. But I consider the 2011 to be very helpful. I check it all the time, very reliable. You just have to know what you're reading. Just know that they've taken some more liberties there. So just know that when you're reading that. And if there's anything questionable, check it. Check it with your New American Standard. Here's the three in the NIV. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? 1 Thessalonians 4, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And James 2, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Okay, there's some of that gender inclusion right there, brothers and sisters. Okay, so that's the NIV. Let's talk about the ESV, English Standard Version. The ESV version first came out when I was in college. I remember going in San Marcos, you know, that outlet mall there, and I had a little Bible bookstore, and there's a little stand, all this new Bible translation, 2001 from Crossway, ESV. I bought a copy and took it to George Slover, our preacher. What do you think of this, George? So the ESV came out in 2001. It's been updated a few times. The latest is in 2016. People wanted a translation that used more modern manuscripts than the New King James, was more readable than the New American Standard, and more reliable than the NIV. And so the ESV tries to hit that sweet spot, but it definitely errs on the side of left of center. Okay, so it's more on the word-for-word side. The translators, you can watch YouTubes of these guys, and they're kind of, you know, they're at odds with the NIV guys. They say, well, we're trying to be more accurate, you know. So they're definitely on that side of things. So pros and cons. Pros, very popular translation. It's gained a lot of traction among folks. It's the most widely read word-for-word translation since the King James Version. Every year it's in the top five for Bible sales. A lot of people think the ESV found the sweet spot on that spectrum, that is very readable but still very reliable. They think they got it right. It's nearly as readable as the NIV, but more cautious in its translation philosophy. Some say especially fans of the NIV and NLT. They say, yeah, but the ESV is still awkward in some places. It's just, why did they phrase it like this, choose these words? Still a little too stiff and awkward in some places. It's also criticized sometimes for not being very transparent. There's not a ton of notes in the margin about choices that were made. There's no italics in the ESV showing you that's not in the original. Stuff like that. But the ESV, my opinion is, great translation. Again, the translators pride themselves on making it precise enough for very careful study, but also smoothing it out and making it readable enough to reach a big audience. So I highly recommend it. Here are the three in the ESV. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. 1 Thessalonians, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And James 2, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Okay, let's talk about the CSB. And the CSB aims to be right smack in the middle of this spectrum up here. First came out in 2004, branded as the HCSB. Holman is the publisher. So it was Holman Christian Standard Bible at first, and then they dropped the H. They rebranded it. It wasn't selling much. So they rebranded it in 2017, dropped the H. Now it's just the Christian Standard Bible, updated it again in 2020. So it was trying to be right in the middle of the translation spectrum, which may be good or bad. Maybe that just frustrates everybody. If you prefer one side or the other, you know, it just doesn't satisfy you. So pros, some say this is the one that hit the sweet spot. It's right there in the middle. Aimed to be more natural than the ESV, but more precise than the NIV. And a lot of people think it hit the sweet spot. Very modern. Again, latest update was 2020, so new and understandable. Cons, there are some non-traditional choices. Now, this is what I was talking about. That might be a pro. But there are some choices in there where they were willing to tinker with everybody's favorite phrases and verses. You know, there's some things we're just used to reading a certain way, certain phrases and verses. For example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's everybody's favorite verse. Well, the CSB puts it this way, for God loved the world in this way, which is actually more accurate. It's a more accurate way to render that word so. And so you might say this is a con here, but it sounds off because we're used to John 3:16, God so loved the world. So anyway, take that for what you will. A few quirks in some of the translation choices. It translates the word doulos as servant instead of slave. Some people say that takes the teeth out of that word slave. That's a more powerful word than servant. You got to leave that in. It tends to take longer sentences and chop them up into shorter ones, so it's just easier to read. So little things like that that people criticize. Overall, I think it's a useful translation. I think it's good. I check it all the time. Nicole and I read through it a few years ago in our Bible reading. It'll definitely make you stop and do some double takes on, you know, the fresh wording that it chooses there. So I like it for that reason. Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. There's one of their quirky choices. You hadn't seen that word there. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And James 2, my brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, last one on the list here, NLT. The NLT is the easiest to read of all the Bibles we're talking about in this lesson, but we have to remember what's meant. You go in a Bible bookstore or on Amazon or wherever, and you see it advertised as this is the easiest Bible to read. And people say, well, yeah, that's the one I want then. Okay, that's fine, but you got to know what you're getting, and you got to know how they got there. How they made it the easiest to read was by being more loose with those original words. So, you know, for some things, most of us would agree that giving the meaning can certainly be helpful. For example, in the NLT, measurements, numbers, all those kind of things are converted to things in our modern vernacular. So in Genesis 6:15, for example, God tells Noah to build the ark and said, make it 300 cubits long. That's what the Hebrew said, 300 cubits long. And then the NLT will change it to say 450 feet. Okay, no doctrinal problem there, right? That's what it means. The Hebrew does not say 450, and it does not say feet. It says 300 cubits. Okay, changes like that. Does that make a doctrinal difference? No. Probably most of us wouldn't bark about that too much. Here's another example. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. That's Matthew 20 and verse 9. The NLT puts it like this. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. So they changed 11th hour to 5 o'clock. They changed denarius to full day's wage. Again, most of us wouldn't bark about that kind of stuff. It's just numbers. But what if they changed spiritual words and spiritual phrases? That's when you get into the controversy. So the pros on this, super easy to read. It's not a paraphrase. There was a Living Bible paraphrase. That's not what this is. This is an actual translation. But they played loose with the original language so that the final product in English is very easy to read. Very modern. Came out in 1996. Last update was 2015. And so the translation philosophy combined with that being modern means it's on a fifth or sixth grade reading level. So it's an easier read than the other ones we've talked about today. Cons, to go along with that, there's just a lot of interpretation from translators in the text. In order for them to explain things in their own words, the translators have to decide what it means. We're going to decide what this phrase means, and we'll put it in our own words over here. Well, what if they didn't understand it right? What if we disagree? Well, you're just getting what they think it meant. Instead of them just giving us the words, they're giving us their interpretation in their own words. So they put sinful nature in Romans 8, for example, the thing that got the 1984 NIV in trouble. So people that don't understand what they're reading with this kind of translation are thinking, well, that's the exact truth. I mean, I'm reading it in the Bible. But you got to know that's the interpretive decisions coming through in a translation like this. So it's much less precise for that reason. Not a good Bible for word studies, not a good Bible for trying to be real precise or to try to find like repeated words in a passage or parallels between passages because just too much has been changed. So I use it. I think it's an interesting Bible. Every once in a while I'll quote it in a sermon, but it's not reliable enough to be your main study Bible. It's just a good one to check, interesting one to check. It's the way I use it. Here are the three verses. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. 1 Thessalonians 4, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. And James 2, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Okay, look in 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2. And let's just conclude with this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Different kind of sermon this morning. I realize that. I hope it's been somewhat helpful to you. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Again, just to reiterate the importance of Scripture, Paul said this, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So let's respect the word of God. While the original writings were inspired and flawless, these translations we're talking about today are not inspired. Those translators are not inspired. So don't get too much of an attitude. This is the only right translation. The best thing to do is compare the English translations we have, get a second or third opinion on what the original words were saying. And may God bless us as we read his word and strive to obey his word. Thanks for your attention to a different kind of lesson this morning. If there's a way we can help you, if there's a spiritual need you have, don't hesitate. If we can help you publicly now, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.